the gift of grace. And we're going to start out reading Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. And so our Lord wants us to realize that he has given every single one of us grace, grace after grace after grace. And he wants us to pass that on. I want to tell you a little story about a gal named Christina Tsai. She was one of 20 siblings born in a Chinese ruling family during the Manchu dynasty. So this is a long time ago. She enjoyed a good education. She had personal servants and an isolated life, almost never venturing outside the family castle. So she was pretty much of a house girl living there. But Christina's father, despite strong Buddhist leanings, wanted his daughter taught in a missionary school for children. But he told his children, just be sure you don't eat Christianity. In other words, whatever you do, do not become a Christian. Well, at boarding school where she stayed, because the family home wasn't near the school the dad wanted to go to, so she actually had to stay there. At the boarding school, Christina heard about the love of Christ. And she was drawn to Jesus Christ, and she received him as her Savior. Her conversion shook the family. The dad sent a servant to go and get her. And when the servant came on the boat to get her, he had a rope and he had a knife. And this is what he said. He said, "You've disgraced your family by eating the Christian religion," he told her, warning that if she did not renounce her faith, she would have to choose between this rope to hang yourself, or this knife to stab yourself, or this canal to drown yourself. However, the girl did not use any of those. She went home, and she was treated like a dog by her entire family. 22 siblings, or 21 siblings, and her, they all treated her terribly. She had punishment after punishment. She was rejected and ridiculed, treated with contempt by the entire family. But Christina later wrote this, "I did not argue. I only prayed for wisdom, and God gave me grace." One day, one of her older brothers said, "Tell me about Christianity and why you've chosen to be a Christian in spite of all the terrible things that we've done to you. I see that you still have joy, and it appears you have hope." Christina explained the gospel to him, and he got saved. In time, 55 of her relatives received Christ, including a brother who had literally torn her Bible to shreds and her hymnal to shreds. He also got saved. Sadly, the graciousness that she showed to her family is not how many Christians live. Sadly, many Christians are eager to receive grace, but when it comes time to give grace, they have none to give, or they don't want to give it. So when you go to a restaurant, and you ask the waitresses there, what's the hardest group of people to wait on? Do you know what they sadly say? They say it's the Christians. Right after church, they come in here. They're very difficult to deal with. And I've been with some Christians that were very demanding. I mean, everything had to be exactly the way they wanted it, or they would read them the riot act. And he said, and when the meal's done, the Christian group is the worst tippers of all. Now, folks, that shouldn't be, but it is. You can go ask almost any waitress you want to ask or waiter, and they will tell you the same thing. Christians can get pretty opinionated, and a lot of Christians want it their way at their time right now. Doesn't matter how many other customers that waitress has, when I want something, I want it now. Folks, that's not the way we ought to be. And the Lord speaks to that. It's extremely easy for us that have received grace not to pass that grace on. So ask yourself, in the last week, how gracious have you been to people around you, to your own family? I see Christian men just blow up at their wives and their children. I see wives behind their husband's back talking and saying things they ought not to. And you wonder, boy, that's not the way it ought to be. All of us from time to time are going to have a flare-up. There's no question about it. But it shouldn't be a constant part of our life where we're just grumpy all the time. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, when a Christian loses his temper or her temper, and we say things that are not right, the world's watching. We think our kids don't know, but I want to tell you, if you raised your kids in a Christian home, they know that that flare-up is not right. That's just not the way it ought to be. And it affects them. They expect to see it. And again, I got to tell you, every man I know and every woman that I know well, from time to time, you're going to lose your temper. You're going to say something you shouldn't. But when your kids live with that week after week after week, they have to say to themselves, there's something wrong with dad or mom's faith, because they're not full of grace. They're very demanding, and it has to be exactly their way. And folks, it ought not to be that way. We should make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Children have to be taught, but they ought not to be criticized every time they try to do something. We ought to be people full of praise for our kids. Man, you did a great job. Let me just help you with this one little thing over here, but we should be full of praise and we should be full of grace. We can literally miss the grace of God. That's what that first part of that verse said, lest any man miss the grace of God. 2 Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We should be growing in grace when we're young in Christ. We may not be quite as gracious as hopefully we become as we get older. But I see exactly the opposite with many Christians. As they get older, they become less gracious and more demanding. As we get older in Christ, we should be full of God's grace. We should be slow to anger, quick to make amends. So how do we grow in grace? The first step, I believe, is following the life of Jesus Christ. As we study his life, we continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we will become more and more like him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's an easy thing to do, especially in Jesus' case. He was condemned, and he hadn't done anything wrong. Most of us have done enough wrong that we got plenty of room to be condemned. But Jesus never did anything wrong, and they condemned him anyhow. And in the midst of that, he didn't argue, he didn't fight. As he hung on the cross, he asked the Father to forgive those that were hanging him on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 26, it says, they led him away, and they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which are also bewailing and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When they railed at him, what was Jesus' answer? He didn't give them an answer. Folks, there are times when it's time to be silent. So often we always feel, if somebody says something negative to me or about me, I have to answer. Folks, in grace, we don't have to answer. We can just afford to let it go. There are times we should answer, but there are other times, just let it go. Let God decide how this is going to turn out. We have to learn, because if we don't learn, we're always answering, and we speak and say things that we wish afterwards we had never spoke or said. I just heard today in after church a very sad situation. A family's having real trouble because somebody said something that the other person found out about, and once that starts, and then the other person gives a negative answer too, guess what you got? You got family trouble. Sometimes when you find out something that somebody said negative about you, if you can just keep your mouth shut, guess what happens? It can just go away. You may have to bear the burden yourself, but that's okay because our Lord bore the burden himself. And he never did anything wrong. Most of us have done enough wrong that we can afford to say, well, maybe they misunderstood what I meant, but I'm just going to choose to let this thing go. And sometimes you can save a family trouble that might last 10, 15, 20 years. Sometimes it's just not worth it. If your attitude is one of being sharp with others and demanding with others, 1 Peter is the book that you should be reading. 1 Peter was written especially to give an answer for the sharp tongue. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So the wife is in submission to her husband. Sometimes if you have an unbelieving husband, he'll ask you to do or say something you know you shouldn't. And you can argue if you want to. But he's saying if you want to see your husband saved, sometimes the best answer is no answer. Just be in submission. Let God judge. He's in charge. The husband's in charge. And if he's making a wrong call, guess who's going to pay for it? He is, in God's time. And so a wife sometimes just has to be in submission and let it go. He says, well, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's what the family saw for that young Chinese girl we talked about. They saw her hold her peace, not argue, not fight, not say this isn't fair, just praying for wisdom to God. Lord, what should I say and what should I not say? And she wound up saying nothing, but it won her family. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Before we go on, Dave, can you go back to that verse just for a second? I don't know if you, yeah. So what is great price in God's sight about a woman? What does he say is great to him? Having what? A meek and a quiet spirit. A woman who says, I don't have to answer everything. I can let the Lord be Lord. I can trust him to handle this. And I got to tell you, sometimes that's going to come at a great cost, but it'll be worth it. When God finally evens things up, that gal we talked about, that Chinese gal, she could have said, this isn't fair, this is rotten, but she didn't. She kept her peace, she kept her grace, and it saved her family. And sometimes that's the way husbands come to faith. A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's going to hinder a man's prayer is how he treats his wife. So many men think I can treat my wife any way I want to, and it's not going to affect my relationship with the Lord at all. Folks, that's not true. You've got to treat your wife as the weaker vessel. You've got to show her the love of Christ. If you don't, if you're bitter and you're harsh and you mistreat her, God's not going to answer your prayers. This is extremely important stuff. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So the next time somebody mistreats you or says something that's not fair to you, what's going to be the answer? Hopefully you're going to pray for wisdom before you speak. Hopefully we're going to say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? Because sadly, we speak so quickly. It's natural. It's fleshly. It's just the way we're wired. If somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them bad. If somebody hurts me bad, I'm going to hurt them worse. And that's why so much divorce and so much breakup of family. Because everybody's in it for themselves instead of for the other person and for God's glory. Our Lord Jesus told us that we can, if we choose to, yoke up with him and he'll live his life through us. We talked about that this morning, abiding in Christ. It's him living in me, filling himself with himself, and then overflowing out of my life. In Matthew 11, verse 28, we have a wonderful invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I got to tell you, that's going to be quite a change for a lot of people, because they don't have a meek and quiet spirit like Jesus had. Jesus underwent all kinds of unfair treatment by all kinds of people. His own family didn't believe in him. They went to get him one time thinking he was crazy. But he just said to the people, they said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he said, who is my mother and brothers? It's those that have faith. Later on, his whole family came to faith, but not at the time. So often in our lives, we feel more like a hardened piece of clay than a moldable piece of clay. Our Lord wants us to stay moldable. He wants us to continue to change more and more into his image. But that takes a heart that's yielded to him. The Bible says he's the potter, we're the clay. Sadly, what we want to do is we want to be the potter and he ought to be the clay. We can make him any way we want to make him. You can't do that. He is immutable. He's never going to change. We are not immutable. We can change and we should change. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our God wants us to surrender our lives to him so that he can fill us with himself, and we're actually living Christ out day by day. None of us are going to do that perfectly, but all of us should be growing in that. We should be filled literally with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, this is the idea of abiding in Christ. He's the sap that's coming in to feed us in our lives. This is the outflow. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And so what he's saying here very carefully is that you can choose to be filled with the Spirit, but you have to put yourself to death first. You can't have both the flesh running your life and the Spirit running your life. You have to make the choice. If you want to keep living the way you used to live before you became a Christian, there's another list. These are the works of the flesh, and it's found in Galatians 5:19. If these things mark your life, and I got to tell you, sadly, from time to time, these things mark all of our lives. There are occasions where you look at this list, yeah, I did do that a week ago. Yep, that one a month ago. But if this is a constant part of your life, you're not filled with the Spirit. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we have to be careful with this, because our Lord wants us to know that he wants us not to live in the flesh. Fanny Crosby, I remember we talked about her a couple months ago. There was a man who claimed to be a doctor that said Fanny Crosby needed a surgery. She was only about 2 months old. So the family said, well, if she needs it, go ahead. Well, in that surgery, Fanny Crosby was blinded for the rest of her life. And Fanny Crosby, growing in her faith in Christ, wrote this: I'm praying, blessed Savior, to be more and more like thee. I'm praying that thy spirit, like a dove, may rest on me. She totally forgave her doctor and praised the Lord that she was made blind, because it was a blessing for so many others. We sing so many of Fanny Crosby's songs. Suppose she hadn't been born blind, would she have ever written those wonderful songs? Probably not. And so she learned the grace of God. She could extend it to the doctor and to herself. We need to choose to deliberately forgive others. Forgiveness is a very difficult thing. Sometimes you get hurt terribly, right to your roots, and we struggle with forgiveness. But in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus gave quite a parable, not a parable, this is an actual thing. He said, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosened him and forgave him the debt. That same servant. So he not only said, you don't have to pay me back, but the debt was gone. You don't owe me anymore. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, like a buck. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. And then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, now this is important, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now certainly we know as Christians that God's not going to do that. No, we don't know that, do we? We as Christians know that God always keeps his word. God said, although he's forgiven you your sins and you are on your way to heaven, but if you absolutely refuse to forgive others their trespasses when they trespass against you now, God's not going to start forgiving your daily sins either. I need cleansing every day from something stupid I said or something stupid I thought, and I go to the Lord and I want forgiveness. But if I'm not going to extend that forgiveness to others when they get after me, God says, guess what? I won't forgive you either. This is extremely important because many Christians are wondering, why don't my prayers get answered? This may be a big part of it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, if you want to blow up and vent your anger, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. I think of that Chinese girl again. It took a long time, I'm sure, for her family to come to faith. But because she was willing to put up with all their wrath and all their anger and continue to ask God for wisdom how to respond, she saw 55 members of her family get saved. One more illustration here, and I'm going to finish up here pretty quick, but a popular writer, F.B. Borman, once lost patience with a difficult man named Crittenden. Crittenden has spoken many critical things about Borman, and Borman wrote a flaming letter designed to rebuke the complainer. He had had it up to here. He posted the letter. He was out on a lovely night. He was going for a walk, and he was going to post that letter to Crittenden. But as he walked along, it was such a pleasant night, he said, well, I'll put it in the box when I come back. As he walked along, he ran into another friend that he knew, and he said, have you heard about poor Crittenden? And the man said, no, what's happened? Well, Crittenden died. And the man said, it's probably just as well that he died, because Crittenden came upon such a hard time. I suppose you already know about this. And Borman said, no, I don't. What happened? Well, poor Crittenden, you know, his wife died. And then right after his wife died, his son died. And now his daughter, the only child left for the family, is in an insane asylum because of all the loss. And Crittenden, the old boy, just lost it. And Borman went home, shocked at what he had learned, and angry with himself for being so bitter against this guy who had so much trouble, that as he sat by the fireside, he took out his knife and began to cut the paper and throw it into the fire. Glad that he had never mailed it, because who would have gotten the letter? It wouldn't have been Crittenden. It would have caused more trouble. Folks, again, sometimes we have to get to the point of saying that I'm going to choose to forgive. You might say, well, I know the Lord forgave and he overlooked all the stuff that they did to him, but I'm just a human being. I'm a Christian, but you can't expect a Christian to be able to forgive like their Lord. I want to give you a couple quick examples. The first one is found in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Philip, the first martyr of the Christian faith, and they're after Philip because he's preaching the gospel, and Philip says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and of Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can you imagine being stoned and praying for the ones who are stoning you that the Lord won't hold it against them? And I'm glad he prayed that, because Saul became the Apostle Paul. He was the guy in charge of the stoning. So it's good that he prayed that. You say, well, that's one man. That's not others. Well, the man who caused the problem, Saul, later on was himself a martyr for the faith. And in Acts 16, verse 16, it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did so many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when his master saw that the hope of gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Folks, if they had been complaining and grumping and saying how unfair life was and not faithful to the Lord, do you think that would have happened? That was the start of the church at Philippi. That and the lady that dealt in purple, she got saved also before this. But I want to tell you, the Bible warns us in Ephesians 4:26, and this we're going to be done. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There are things in this life that should make us angry. I'm angry about abortion, but I don't have to sin to stop it. I simply have to trust God and do what he tells me to do to make a difference. So in your anger, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's an important one, because so often when we get angry, we say things we shouldn't have. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If you can't speak in grace, don't speak at all. Your mother said it a little different. My mother, I can remember saying it. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. That's what God's saying. If you can't speak in grace, don't say it. There are some hard things that can be spoken in grace. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God," that's a pretty hard thing for a religious man to hear. But he said it in grace. It was the truth. It was the thing that Nicodemus needed to hear. You can tell the truth in love. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." In our lives, why not give the grace of God to others? We are commanded. In fact, Paul pleads with us to do such a thing, to determine that no longer am I going to speak in my anger and wrath. I'm going to share the love of Christ, or I'm not going to share anything. So important for all of us. Any questions or thoughts before we close? All right.